Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to today's show. We begin in the name of Allah, praising Allah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, inna alhamdulillahi nahmadu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'atina a'malina. And we begin by praising Allah and sending blessings upon His chosen messenger, Nabi Muhammad, Habibullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to the Adhikrayat show, where we talk about how to reclaim your magic and how to make the right choices to create a life that you love. You know, I believe in choice is empowering, complacency is boring, and happy looks really, really good. Alhamdulillah. So, ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to the Adhikrayat show. I'm your host, Tasneem, and today we're talking about the disease of being busy. So, you know, we get so stuck in this rut of life and, you know, going from one event to the next or trying to get from point A to point B. But we always find ourselves busy. We find ourselves in a stage of human evolution. You know, we think that in order to be in this world, we have to be constantly busy. And it's become the norm to think that the more we do, the more we are worth. This finds its origin in a very materialistic society where priority is given to the idea that, you know, perhaps the more you have, the more you are. And very few of us are aware of our inner self, the one that truly shows us who we truly are and why we are here, what is our purpose. So we are faced with a social disease. And yes, I'm going to refer to it as a disease of being busy. Life is revving up already. Alhamdulillah, you know, last week we were on school holidays. The school and work has started again for many. Holidays are over. Aren't holidays wonderful, though? I mean, just think about what you were doing last week when the kids weren't at school. So they offer us a space to be relaxed, to listen, to play. Holidays are supposed to help us to listen to who we are, to listen to the heart and to your body, to slow right down. With no rushing at all. Holidays gives you the time to be with what matters to you, to locate your intentions, your values, and what you love. I like this idea of listening to my life or listening to myself, and this is the purpose of holidays, you know, to take time out. But if I have to think about my week last week, sure, it was hectic and it was busy. So often we get caught up in being busy and living busy, busy, very busy lives. And think about you. I mean, how are you? And normally when we ask this question, think about the last time you chatted to a friend or a family member and you asked them, how are you? And the natural response or answer to that question would be, I'm so busy, you know. Just the other day I saw a dear friend of mine and I stopped, you know, to ask her how she was doing, how her family was doing. And she looked up in a voice, you know, and she whimpered in this voice and she said, I'm so busy, I have so much going on. And almost immediately after, not long after that, I ran into another friend of mine and she gave me the same response. I'm just so busy, I've got so much to do. And the stone was so exasperated and tired and overwhelmed. And it got me thinking that, what are we doing? What are we so busy doing? And alhamdulillah, if you find yourself doing things in the pleasure of Allah, and you're busying yourself for the pleasure of Allah, and keeping busy, and you're tiring yourself for the pleasure of Allah, alhamdulillah, mubarak to you. But let's sit back and think, what are we really so busy doing? So I found a beautiful article by Omid Safi, a columnist from the wonderful blog series on being. The blog series is called On Being with Krista Tippett, and he writes about the disease of being busy. And, you know, I found this article fascinating because it resonated with me. And he wonders when it was that we began to forget we are human beings and not human doings. And we do this not only to ourselves, but we do it to our children as well. And how did we end up living like this? Why do we have to do this to ourselves? Why do we do this to our children? When did we forget, like he said, when did we forget that we are human beings, not human doings? Whatever happened to the world in which kids get muddy, get dirty, get messy, and, you know, get bored? What's wrong with being bored? And in fact, studies have recently proven that if you allow our child some space to allow, you know, just allowing them to be themselves, to play in the mud and to be bored, it teaches them to look for creative ways in order to keep themselves stimulated instead of us always having to stick a tablet or a screen in front of their faces and having them to be constantly stimulated. So I think it's very important for us to really just sit back and, you know, this is what the show is all about, for us to look, to introspect and discover who we really are and what are we so busy doing. So the writer goes on to say, he says, do we have to love our children so much that we overschedule them, making them stressed and busy, and we're essentially making them just the way we are, a stressful, stressed out society? What happened to a world in which we can just sit with the people we love so much and have slow conversations about the state of our heart, the state of our soul, conversations that slowly unfold, conversations with, you know, pregnant pauses and silences that we are in no rush to fill? How did we create a world in which we have more and more to do with, less and less time for pleasure and leisure, less time for reflection, less time for community, and less time to just be? Subhanallah. Socrates once said, the unexamined life is not worth living for a human. How are we supposed to live, to examine, to be, to become, to be fully human when we are so busy? So this disease of being busy, and let's call it what it is, the disease of being busy, when we are never at ease, is spiritually destructive to our health and well-being. You know, it takes away our afia, it saps our ability to be fully present with those we love the most in our families, and it keeps us from forming the kind of community that we are all so desperately in need of. In fact, we crave this kind of social interaction, but just by being busy, it keeps us so secluded and within our own little caves that we don't really, you know, take time out there and see what our neighbors are going through, or how our children are feeling, what is the state of their being, how are their souls, how is their iman, how is their heart, how does your heart feel today? So since the 1950s, Omid Safi goes on in the article and he says that since the 1950s we had so many new technological innovations that we thought or were promised would make our life easier, faster and simpler. Yet, since we've had all these new innovations, we seem to be having less and less of time to ourselves. I remember sitting with my grandparents, especially my granny, and she would always mention about how back in the day they had to, you know, prepare a meal from scratch, and they still had so much time to see to the kids, and they didn't have one or two children, they had lots of children and extended families, and there was still so much barakah in time, and they could do all of these things and still, you know, sew their clothing, sew their children's clothing. Nothing was instant, and we are a nation of instant gratification. But I think the more we get, the more we want. And I remember coming across a beautiful hadith that says, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that there's two thirsts that can never be quenched. The thirst of this dunya, because the more we get a taste of this dunya, the more we want. It's almost like drinking salt water. You get even more thirsty. And subhanAllah, the thirst for ilm. I think the more you learn, you understand how little you actually know. It only motivates you to want to learn more and more and more. SubhanAllah. So inshallah, may we be those people that are so thirsty for ilm that we can't get enough, and we study from the cradle till the grave, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those people, inshallah. So going back to the article, the writer speaks about, for some of us, the privileged ones, the lines between work and home have become blurred. We are on our devices constantly, all of the time, to the point that it is literally freaky. Smartphones and laptops means that there's no division between the office and home. The moment the children are in bed, we are back online. SubhanAllah. And I mean, like I said, many of us can relate to this article. In fact, this article was written a few years ago, but it's almost like he predicted what would be going on right now in our lives. And subhanAllah, I recently came across an interesting study that spoke about how with notifications on your phone, we release cortisol. So the minute we start seeing those notifications popping up, your body releases cortisol. And we know that once your body releases cortisol, you become stressed. And this actually becomes the incentive to now refer to those messages and almost reply to them instantly. And by doing all of this, it creates a lot of pressure internally without us realizing it, having this effect on our subconscious and puts us in a constant state of stress. So one of my own daily struggles is the avalanche of email. I often refer to it as jihad. It's a personal struggle against email. I constantly been buried under hundreds and hundreds of emails, and I absolutely have no idea how to make it stop. So we all, you know, struggle with the messages keep popping up, and maybe sometimes it's just good to put off your notifications. So we need to try different techniques, and you know, maybe only responding in the evenings, or giving yourself time, allocating a specific time in the day where you can respond to those particular emails. And essentially, if anybody really needs to get hold of you, they would give you a call. So I think we just stress ourselves being so attached and so stuck and glued to our devices that we're actually losing out on what we really need to be enjoying. The reality looks very different for others. For many, you know, some people are working two jobs, you know, in low-paying sectors is the only way to keep the family afloat, and this is the reality. 20% of our children are living in poverty, and too many of our parents are working minimum wage jobs just to put a roof over their heads and sometimes, you know, food on the table. We are so busy. So this is the reality of living in a society like the ones we live in, where we live in, you know, middle-class society where both parents are working, and it gets a bit hectic. It gets very, very difficult. I think even if you have a home-based business, sometimes that can also be difficult, because where do you draw the line between home and office? So give us a call. The number to call is 011-854-1548, and let us know what is keeping you so busy, or are you too busy to call in today? So let us know, and you know, it's nice to share, and you know, we're all learning, so inshallah it will be lovely to hear from your listeners out there. So give us a call, 011-854-1548. So the article went on and said, you know, the old models, including that of the nuclear family with one parent working outside the home, if it ever really existed, have passed away for most of us. We now have a majority of families being single families, or where both parents are working outside the home, because we don't have the luxury of being otherwise. So this is the reality that we live in. And is it working? Does it have to be this way? You know, in many Muslim cultures, when you want to ask people how they're doing, in Arabic we always ask, كيف حالك or كيف حالك? How is your hal? What is this hal that you inquire about? So we know hal is the condition. But what are we really asking? Is it this transient state of one's heart? In reality, we ask, how is your heart doing at this very moment, at this breath? When I ask, how are you? What I really want to know is, how is your condition? كيف حالك? How is your condition? I'm not asking how many items are on your to-do list, nor asking how many items are in your inbox. I want to know how your heart is doing at this very moment. Tell me. Tell me how your heart, whether your heart is joyous. Tell me whether your heart is aching. Tell me if your heart is sad. Tell me if your heart craves human connection. Examine your own heart. And I think this would be a good time for those of you that are listening to just sit back, relax, and examine your own heart. Go deep within the crevices of your heart and, you know, look within your heart and explore your soul. And then tell me, tell yourself something about your heart and your soul. This is something that we can do on a daily basis and include it in muraqabah, meditation. Tell me, you know, you remember you are still a human being, not just a human doing. Tell me you're more than just a machine checking up items from your to-do list. You're more than just a taxi driver picking up kids and dropping off kids. Have that conversation within you. And Allah loves this. Allah loves when we ponder, when we stop, when we take time out to really look within our souls. And really, you know, because we've been created out of haste, so we're doing something that's so against our ingrain, something that's so against it. You know, what we've been born to do, because we've been born to always be busy and always be in a rush and in a rut in this race called life. But I think sometimes it's so important to just sit and ponder, because Allah knows how difficult it is for us. So inshallah, the reward will be immense, and the benefits in terms of spiritual, mental and psychological will be phenomenal. So have that conversation with yourself. You know, be a healing conversation, one filled with grace and presence. Put your hand on your arm, look, you know, put your hand on your heart rather, and you know, speak to yourself, speak to your heart, awaken something within you, soothe your heart. be that adult that, you know, you missed out in your childhood. Be that comforting hug that, you know, you need to love yourself holistically to the point that you don't need, in terms of you filling that void that you feel you don't have from someone else. So be that person for yourself, inshallah. And once you be that person for yourself, it's so much easier for you to be that person for somebody else. You can help people remember that they are full and complete human beings, and a human being who also craves that human connection, inshallah. Because this is what social media is doing, and this is what technology does. It breaks those social bonds. And it's so important for us as an ummah, as a community, as within families, within marriages, to now bond and recreate that connection. So, inshallah, give us a call. The number to call is 011-854-1548. So I don't have any magical solutions for you. All I do know is that we're losing the ability to live a truly human experience. We need a different relationship, you know, to work through technology. We know what we want. We want a meaningful life. We want a sense of community. We want a balanced existence. It's not just about leaning in or faster iPhones. We want to be truly human. I came across a beautiful poem by the poet W.B. Yeats, and he once wrote, "It takes more courage to examine the dark corners of your own soul than it does for a soldier to fight on a battlefield." That is amazing. How exactly are we supposed to examine the dark corners of our soul when we are just so busy? How are we supposed to live the examined life, like Socrates said? You know, am I always a prisoner of hope? But I wonder if we are willing to have the structural conversation necessary about how to do that, how to live like that. So maybe call in, give us a call, let us know how you're doing it, and, you know, share with the listeners and share with me, and inshallah, let us look at ways in which we can live a more productive life and a more productive existence where we can be happy and feel fulfilled and live a life with immediacy in the here and now, inshallah. But somehow we need a different model of organizing our lives, our societies, our families, our communities. You know, we need to look at our children, and it's okay if they're dirty and messy or even bored. Learning to become human, this is what it takes. You know, I want us to have a kind of existence where we can pause, look each other in the eye, touch one another, and inquire together. Here is how my heart is doing. I am taking the time to reflect on my own existence. I am in touch enough with my own heart and soul to know how I feel, and I know how to express the state of my heart. How is the state of your heart today? Subhanallah. So let us insist on a type of human-to-human connection where, you know, when one of us responds by saying, "I'm just so busy," we can follow that up by saying, "I know, we all are, but I want to know how your heart is doing." And this really allows you to touch somebody's soul, touch somebody's heart, but also making them realize that life is more than just about running around and just being busy, but being busy with intention. And, you know, having that innamal a'malu bin niyat, purely for the pleasure of Allah. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah 13, Ayah 28, "Those who believe and whose hearts find rest in the remembrance of Allah, surely in the remembrance of Allah will hearts find rest." Subhanallah. And we will be speaking more about intention and ikhlas after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome back to the show. This is Ad-Dhikrayat, and I'm your host, Tasneem, taking you up to the next hour, just before 3 o'clock, before the next news bulletin, inshallah. We're coming to you live from our studios in Indonesia on Medium Wave 1548 Radio Islam International. Just before the break, I was discussing an article by Umid Safi, a columnist from the wonderful blog series On Being, and he was speaking about, he writes about the disease of being busy, and he wonders when it was that we began to forget that we are human beings and not human doings. You know, and that really resonated with me. He writes, "How did we create a world in which we have more and more and more to do, with less and less time for leisure, less time for reflection, less time for community, and less time to just be?" Subhanallah. You know, researchers have discovered that a busy and overworked lifestyle, rather than a leisurely lifestyle, has become an aspirational status symbol for many. And this has been proven, you know, by scientists. We are impressed by the person who works long hours and whose calendar is always full, and it's almost like this seems to be the standard of success. You know, across our schools and workplaces, there's a perception that hard work leads to success, and alhamdulillah, that's great, and that the busy person possesses desirable characteristics such as competence, ambition, discipline, dedication, and so on. And so by being busy and working all the time and telling others we are busy and working all the time, we are, according to these researchers, implicitly suggesting that we are highly sought after. It kind of gives us that importance that we sometimes lack from within, which strangely seems to enhance our perceived status and our value in our own eyes and in other people's eyes. And perhaps it's time to rethink this view that skipping leisure time and working all the time is something to aspire. I recently came across some beautiful hadith narrated by, I think it was Anas ibn Malik, and he speaks about him riding the camel, riding behind the Nabi of Allah, and this is the education and this is the classroom of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it was a series that I was studying about the vision and the looking at Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the lens of a child and how they would see the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he does it so lovingly, teaching them and educating them about life and deen and about the future of the ummah and all of that. And he narrates hadith while he's riding a camel or a donkey behind Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, in a leisurely, pleasurable experience, he's narrating hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I found this totally fascinating, and I even smiled to myself thinking, how beautiful was this whole scene, subhanallah. So perhaps it's really time to rethink this view that skipping leisure time and working all the time is something to aspire to. There are many undesirable psychological consequences of an overworked lifestyle, and we see this today. We see obesity, we see stress disorder. Just a few weeks ago, we spoke to a psychiatrist about the stressful lifestyles that we lead and all the consequences of leading these stressful lifestyles and how it impacts us on our psyche and our mental health. So for all of us, I mean children, adults, families, communities, we are all overworked and overscheduled. And overwork and overscheduling has long-term negative impacts on happiness, on health, and on afia, on our well-being, and including our relationships. So we need to stop measuring ourselves by the length of our to-do lists, or by the number of messages in our inboxes, or by the extracurricular activities filling our children's timetables. And Umid Safi believes we need to establish a different relationship to work and to technology. He believes we need a meaningful life, a sense of community, a balanced existence, and human connections. So children also suffer from this disease. You know, you ask people about their emotional state, and I spoke about this earlier, and I think it's very important for us to actually sit back and actually ask people, how are you really feeling? How are you today? And maybe even when they start talking about how busy they are, tell them, I don't want to know about that list on your fridge or all the events in your diary. I just want to know, how are you? How are you on the inside? How do you feel? So, you know, it's very difficult for us to actually touch into that part of ourselves because it's difficult. We don't, like, you know, we don't want to go there because sometimes it's to be in a space of solitude, it's difficult for some of us because it's too scary to be alone with our thoughts, with our past traumas, with our past experiences. So we just tend to keep ourselves busy. So mindfulness is a skill and a tool that we use in psychology, and it's defined as the quality or state of being conscious or aware of something. So it brings you back to the present. So it's something we incorporate in our everyday lives in small but meaningful ways. One can choose daily affirmations that encourage the acknowledgement of gratefulness. I know the best self-affirmation exercise that I use is the dua when looking into the mirror. Allahumma anta asanta khalki fa hasin khuluki. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us positive self-affirmation 1400 years ago, subhanallah, before it was in all the psychology and the self-help manuals and the psychology textbooks. So subhanallah, there's so much of psychology in our deen, there's so much of psychology in the hadith, in the words, in the saying of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he taught us positive self-affirmation 1400 years ago. So that is one of the ways, you know, where we can encourage or acknowledge this gratefulness from within. And also organizational methods that keep us on task or allow us to grow into successful citizens that we strive to be. But what about the things we don't do habitually? Is there more that we can do to be mindful, to think mindfully, or to act with a sense of mindfulness? So our time and our breaths are finite. SubhanAllah, everything has been written, it's maktub, the ink has dried, the pages have turned, and that's it. SubhanAllah, our time and our breaths in this dunya is finite. Every breath that we take from the time that we are born is written, and that there is no internal or external force that can reduce or extend these breaths. So according to Safi, we live in a world controlled by the disease of busyness. Everyone has something to do, a place to be, a person to see, and he used examples from his home life, such as how he was trying to arrange a play date with his daughter and her friend, only to realize the child's schedule is busier than it should be. That his young child was busy at all did not seem right. From his example, we can see that just how far this effect is. What happened to being bored? What happened to getting dirty in the mud? Just being a child, and Safi raised these questions, encouraging us to think more deeply about them. Because I think we get so busy in this rut, in this race of life, that we actually forget to actually sit down and think. And sometimes we think we're doing this for the best of our own, for our own betterment, for our children's betterment, but why are we really doing it? So let us break it down. Let us, breaking down busy. What does it mean? So if we really look into the psychology of it, we need to really look and see, why do we keep ourselves so busy? So let's take a deep, closer look and hard look at why exactly do we feel the need to stay so busy and constantly in motion. So maybe you need to ask yourself, did I ever feel anxious if my day didn't have a plan? Did I frequently think about my achievements whenever I was feeling down? Did I constantly compare my life to other people of my age? And yes, and guilty, we can agree to all of these questions. But being busy, I've discovered, can keep us from stopping to really face our own lives. And that, my friends, it's not the petty thing at all. Underneath all of this, accomplishments and outward successes and itineraries, we need to face the almost crippling anxieties and depression that some of us might have struggled since childhood. And instead of learning how to manage, mental health, you really just cope by staying busy. So it almost like blocks that underlying cause that's keeping you so busy. So, even in bad or unhealthy situation, work allows you to be productive, and just paying the bills, that's both healthy and necessary. It's when, and this is good, this is actually when it's working, but it's when we use busyness as a deflection for other issues or as a tool to measure our own self-worth that this is when busyness becomes a problem. Actually, busyness becomes a disease, it becomes an addiction. And there are many resources and experts who remind us that busyness can be an actual addiction, just like drugs or alcohol, when it's used as an unhealthy coping mechanism to deal with stresses or unpleasant situations in our lives. Because we just sweep everything under the carpet and we go on and keep so busy that we don't even have time to actually think about what's actually going on the inside and what our real true condition really is. So how do we know if we have the disease of busy? How do you know if you have the disease of being busy? Well, it's actually pretty simple. What happens when you have absolutely nothing to do? Think about it. Ask yourself the question. What happens to you when you have absolutely nothing to do? You can either actually clear your schedule for the day or just imagine yourself clearing your schedule for the day, and then what happens? So maybe some of us feel a bit anxious. Do you feel anxious? Do you feel stressed? Are you worried that you won't be, you won't be as productive, you're going to waste time doing nothing? Does the thought of no plan make your stomach turn a little? Does it give you more anxiety? What about if you add in the unplugged factor? I mean, be honest with yourself. Are you able to go 10 minutes without checking your phone? Yes, and this is kind of a wake-up call for all of us, isn't it? So the good news is, any one of us, myself included, can make a commitment to stop the disease of busyness with a few simple steps. So number one, I think we just need to focus on slowing down. But before we go on to the steps, let us take a break, and then we'll be back after the break, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome back to Al-Dhikrayat. We're speaking all about the disease of busyness and how to rid ourselves of this disease. And the good news is that any one of us can, you know, make this commitment to stop the disease of busyness with a few simple steps. So let us run through these steps, and inshallah, I speak first to myself, and then, you know, by taking these simple steps, inshallah, we can rid ourselves of this disease of busyness. So the first thing is to admit. I think awareness, I've said it a million times, awareness is always the first step towards change. So literally, we just need to slow down. Admit that we are addicted to the disease of busyness. Admitting is the first step. Take time to examine the why behind our busyness. Are we using success or work or outward successes as a way to measure our own self-worth? Are we trying to avoid a problem in our own personal lives? What are we replacing through our busy schedules? Analyze your schedules. What do we absolutely have to continue doing, and what can we cut down on? So, you know, just sit with your schedules and your timetables and see. And then if you need to seek help, talk to a therapist. There's lots of help out there. There are so many avenues to get professional help nowadays, alhamdulillah, from online sessions to even texting to, you know, many face-to-face therapy sessions. So it's worth exploring how closely your mental health is affecting your physical health. And most importantly, just to slow down, even if you have to set a timer on your phone, take time to check yourself throughout the day. SubhanAllah, as Muslims, Allah has mapped it out so easily for us, and this is why we have salah 5 times a day, to take time out. Pay attention to your body. You know, are you feeling tense? How is your breathing? How do you feel in this moment? Remember to just come back to here and now. And the bottom line is, if you find yourself running at a frantic pace, the easiest thing that you can do, literally take a moment to just breathe and focus on the present. No matter what you are doing, one breath can make a difference against the disease of busyness. So subhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding. And I think it's so important for us to just take time out to sit and ponder. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go and retreat to the cave of Hira to do this very meditation in Muraqabah, to ponder, to contemplate. So find your cave of Hira and find that moment with yourself in solitude. And in solitude, inshallah, you will find your Allah, you will find your purpose, and you will find your meaning. But remember, I spoke about being busy and, you know, tiring yourself out. And if you'd find yourself tiring yourself out in the service of Allah, in the service of Deen, in the service of His creation, subhanAllah, those are the ones that Allah favors and Allah loves. So, inshallah, if you find yourself doing all of this, then that is a good busyness, subhanAllah. But I think most importantly, whatever we are doing, and even if you find yourself busy doing something now, the most important thing is innamal a'malu binniyah, to purify our intentions. If we look at the literal meaning of ikhlas, ikhlas literally means purity. The Quran refers to a number of things in terms of its purity or wholesomeness. You know, Allah speaks in the Quran about, I think it was labanan, khalisan, which is pure and good milk. It is also used in the Quran to refer to purity of faith and belief, the purity of your body. There's one small but crucial chapter in the Quran, I think it was chapter Surah Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, the chapter of purity. Its meaning is, you know, say He is Allah, the only Allah. He is the eternal, the absolute. He begets, nor was He begotten, and there is nothing that is comparable to Him. It is called the chapter of purity because it stresses the purification of belief in Allah, in that it rejects any form of dualism or confusion to do with the worship of any deity besides Allah or any intercessors created by Allah. So subhanAllah, this tawheed is so, so important, and ikhlas goes hand in hand. In addition to the use of the term ikhlas as an expression of purity in matters of faith, you know, it's also important that on today's show that we focus on the issue of purity of intention. Because in our deeds and in our action, behind any action carried out or behavior shown, there are certain underlying motives. And I think this is what we need to reflect and internalize and go back and look within our hearts and souls and see what is the motive behind all this busyness. So these motives should always be directed towards the pleasure, approval and satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because otherwise, essentially, we are literally wasting time. If you're not doing it for the pleasure of Allah, you're not going to get any benefit in dunya, kabar and akhirah, subhanAllah. So by just you know, renewing your intention and focusing your intentions back on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, back on the pleasure of Allah, the approval of Allah and the satisfaction of Allah, then inshallah we will see the, reap the benefits in dunya, qabr and akhirah. It is generally obvious in our daily life through our interaction and working with people that there are and will be motives behind such exchange and actions, and these motives are very important because they determine the extent of enthusiasm, quality and extent of effort, even the degree of excellence in the work being done. So some of these motives may be easily inferred and noticeably in a way or method adopted to carry out a task. They may be based on selfishness, the love of financial gain, or the need for prominence and pride, while in other cases it might be difficult to determine what the motive is, and this is only between you and Allah, you know. So in that it might be even more subtle or more hidden. On, you know, on one occasion, the person carrying out the task might not even be aware of his own or her own hidden motives, which spur him or her on to do a certain thing or to say a certain thing. So from the Islamic viewpoint, alhamdulillah, like I said, Allah maps everything out for us so beautifully. And when we speak about ikhlas and niyyah or purity of intention, we are referring to exactly this inner motive. And whether it is obvious or not, we know Allah sees us, Allah knows us, Allah hears and sees everything, and He knows what is in our hearts. So we are therefore obliged to always have the proper intention or motive behind what we say or do. Islam does not only take into consideration the superficial aspects of good actions irrespective of the motives behind them, because Allah evaluates our actions not only on what we do but more importantly on the motives and intention behind them. I came across a beautiful hadith. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his companions one day describing to them some of the things that will happen just prior to the day of judgment. He expressed fear about something he said, you know, and you know this hadith was actually quite frightening, because when I thought about it, there's so much that we do for show. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam expressed fear about something he said would be very common at that time, which was mini polytheism. You know, we're very clear on what is shirk and we stay away from shirk, but what about the mini shirk that we commit? This is the action done only for the purpose of show, so that people will remark on how devoted the one carrying out that action is. In another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the day of judgment, someone will be calling out for those who have done good acts purely for the pleasure of Allah to come forth so they can be rewarded for them. And for those whose deeds were for show and for fame or for anything other than the pleasure of Allah, they could go and seek their rewards from the one who they were trying to please. May Allah save us from that, you know. If one is carrying out a good deed and is seen by others unintentional, as long as it's a dua, it's not swayed by other attention and continues with the action for the pleasure of Allah, then inshallah Allah can see what is in your heart. And the term is used in Islam is, you know, when we speak about ikhlas, which is purity, this is called, when we do things for show, it's called riya, which roughly translates as a show-off, or to do something to please or gain the approval of people rather than doing it for the pleasure of Allah. So I think all of this we need to take into cognizance, because a lot of it we do subconsciously without even realizing the impact that it's having on our psyche, on our mental health, on our physical health, on our spiritual health, how it's affecting your dunya, your qabr and your akhirah. I think we need to take all of this into cognizance and really sit down and introspect and ponder and think, because shaitan comes in all forms and he will come at any given time to try and take you off your siratul mustaqim. So I think most importantly, we just need to try and get back onto that straight path and remain firm on that straight path, and Allah will test you, because Allah says in the Quran something to the effect that don't think you can say I believe and not be tested. So the fact that you recite La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, Allah will test you, subhanallah. But I think as long as we remain unshakable, like the iman of the Sahaba, their iman was unshakable, subhanallah, because they had ikhlas. They had ikhlas and niyyah, they had purity of intention, and they would do every single thing that they did was only for the pleasure of Allah, for the love of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we speak of good deeds, it's important to understand that these do not exclusively refer to the pure acts of worship, such as praying and fasting and you know, those things that we need to do. Those are between you and Allah, and those are things that we owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, even the deeds which are day-to-day, ordinary actions, like smiling at your sisters, feeding the poor, which is so important, looking after the orphans, seeing to the needs of the prisoners. We all have to do this. These are our social responsibilities. But I think most importantly, just going back within ourselves and renewing that intention. And alhamdulillah, we all have to eat to survive. However, when we begin to eat, if we have the intention to thank Allah for His provisions, knowing that we're eating in order to strengthen our bodies, to improve our health, in an effort to fulfill the will of Allah on earth, through, you know, the actions of ibadah, it becomes an act of worship. Subhanallah. Allah makes it so, so easy for us. So I think most importantly, it's just for us to, while we're in the state of busyness, to try and sit back, to ponder, think, why are we busy? Why are we doing all of this? And then if you can't come up with a good enough answer, then do it only for the pleasure of Allah. And we have to make sure, therefore, that in all actions, that they say, firstly, fall within the boundaries Allah has set down for us. Secondly, we must have both noble intentions and noble means of achieving them. And thirdly, we have to realize that Allah is present at all times. He is fully aware of our innermost thoughts, things that motivates us. And fourthly, whenever we proceed to do something, we should check our intention and the motive behind it. Always remember the beautiful saying of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that in the later days with regards to piety, there will be three kinds of people. The first are those who appear to be pious for the sake of Allah. The second are those who appear to be pious and speak of it only for the purpose of showing off. And the third will be those whose piety is merely to squeeze money and donations out of people. All of these will be in hellfire, except those whose piety is exclusively for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst this category of people and accept all our noble intentions and allow us to rectify and purify our intentions on a constant and on a daily, inshallah. May Allah accept all our good intentions, inshallah. So let us really look within our lives, look if we do suffer from this disease of busyness, and inshallah try and make a change and try towards, you know, doing things for the pleasure of Allah. Which brings me to the end of today's show from me and my engineer Muhammad Salim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.